This morning, I want to talk about one of the current problems in our society as a whole, and that problem is toleration. Now, toleration is defined as a noun meaning a willingness to put up with beliefs and actions of which one does not approve, or the recognition of a person's right to worship as he thinks best without the loss of civil rights or social privileges, freedom of worship. Now, a tolerationist, that's as uses a noun, is a person who supports or advocates toleration, and especially, excuse me, is this true in religious matters. Tolerative is an adjective, meaning tending to tolerate or be tolerant or permissive. Now, to be tolerant then of others and their beliefs is somewhat good, but here's where the problem comes. To accept the beliefs of everyone on all subjects, regardless of ethical, moral, or social implications, is not accepted by God. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, I turn to just one particular passage, and I find in Colossians 3:17 that the Apostle Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The Christian is duty-bound to follow the divine code, which is contained within the book we call the Bible, with regard to moral issues, ethical, social interaction, whatever. And here is where the Christian has problems with the toleration of everything. If the socially accepted standard for men and women is the practice of fornication and adultery, well, the Christian cannot approve of or ignore the violation of God's law. Simple as that. If a fornicator comes into the congregation and demands equal rights with the faithful, with no intention of ever repenting of their sin, they cannot be accepted. The leadership of the church must not allow that person the rights of membership. In 1 Corinthians, I want you to turn over here with me and read this along with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, it is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, for he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may become a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. All faithful members of a congregation are afforded equal access to all the privileges of membership. The only thing that deprives anyone of the rights of the church is their sinfulness and insistence on continuing to live in sin. So you see that a fornicator or an adulterer or a thief or a murderer may be forgiven of their sin by accepting the conditions from God and pursuing them. But if the sinner persists in sinning, they cannot be granted membership privileges. Simple as that. Now, you say, well, they said they repented. Okay, they said they repented. But continuing in sin does not indicate repentance. The sinner that truly repents will not continue to sin. Rather, they will refuse to be any longer involved in it. Repentance from sin is a turning from sin in the pursuit of righteousness. That is God's lifestyle as revealed in the Bible. Turning over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, Paul says, let him who stole steal no longer. In other words, the fellow was a thief, but don't steal any longer. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. In other words, don't keep on doing what you always did. This is a problem a lot of times, in fact, the majority of times, with those who are released from prison. Oh, they've been reformed. Then they find out, well, I got to have a job and I got to have income. And, the only thing I know how to do is steal. So what do? Steal. And this is not repentance. This is not repentance. An adulterer that repents of adultery has not truly repented if they continue in the sin of adultery, that is, keep on committing adultery. The homosexual that repents of their sin of homosexuality has not repented if they continue in the practice. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want to look down verses 9 through 11. Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at this next verse. And such were some of you. Wow. That was a pretty messed up bunch. But, he says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. If one truly repents of a sin, any sin, He will not continue to practice it. In fact, the Bible uses words that indicate continued or ongoing action. And that's what we're talking about in making sin a practice. Sin is a fact, but it shouldn't be a practice. It shouldn't be a practice. The person who repents of a sin and then continues is unacceptable to God while in that sin. And in fact, the only people who can serve God acceptably are those who have been born again, are living continually according to God's instruction. And the individual that pretends to repent of a sin but continues to practice it cannot serve God acceptably. Simple as that. Now, by studying the passages pertaining to repentance and examination of the definitions, we see that repentance is a turning from sin and a turning to righteousness. There's a bunch of Greek words in here, but notice it implies change. It implies changing one's mind or purpose. And notice in the New Testament, involving a change for the better or an amendment. This definition comes from the work of W. Vine, if you'd like to look at it. But the word itself is used to describe the change of mind that involves both turning from sin and turning to God. Think about that. Turning from sin and turning to God. I think one of the outstanding examples of this is the prodigal son, as we call it. In Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11, Jesus set before them that a certain man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, "Father, you give me the portion of goods that fall to me. I want them now." He didn't want to wait till the old man was about to die. He wanted it now. So the father divided his livelihood to them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered it all together and journeyed to a far country. Notice he didn't stay around home. "I want to be out on my own. I got all this wealth now, and I'm going to go out and live it up." So the younger son wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Prodigal means uninhibited. And that's what he did. But you know the old story. Sooner or later, your funds run out if you're just wasting it on debauchery and so forth. And not only did his funds run out, but there arose a famine and began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, which apparently was not a Jew, because he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And it says he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. No one gave him anything. But verse 17, he came to himself. This is the point of repentance. Coming to yourself. And he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' make me like one of your hired servants. Now that was his resolution right there. He arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a ways off, his father saw him and had compassion and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and he was found. Isn't that something? You know, Christ began his ministry with a call for repentance. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, began, at that time Jesus began to preach what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But the call is addressed not as in the Old Testament to the nations, but the individual. In verse 20, Paul declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. Now, what do we got here? We've got Paul preaching repentance, but he says, repent and turn to God. Repentance is the process of turning from one thing to another. And do works, in other words, you act in accordance with what you say you're doing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 8, Paul says here to the brethren in Corinth, even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but your sorrow led to repentance. You were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Now, notice there's two different sorrows here. There's the sorry I got caught, and the sorrow that will lead us to salvation. We don't want any of that sorry I got caught type of sorrow. We want to honestly, well, Paul down here says, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves. Listen to this, what indignation with fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication in all these things. You proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. That's what Paul wanted, was repentance. But someone says, well, you know, you go tell somebody they've done wrong and try to point them to the scriptures. It's just not the loving thing. You're liable to upset them. Love's not the issue here. That is, the sinner is not unloved. He is not hated. He is not abused. But what takes place before repentance? Well, the sinner's denied full privileges based upon his refusal to comply with God's conditions of acceptability. Simple as that. The sinner repents and goes on living by the divine standard, they will be afforded all the membership privileges. But what about this toleration business? Well, toleration can be good up to a point. But when toleration accepts sinful lifestyles, it affects the whole church and must be corrected. The process for correcting congregational problems is found in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. And on down through 2 Thessalonians 3, but we're not going to read the whole thing for the sake of time. But let's look at 2 Thessalonians 3 and 6. We command you, not suggest or think it's a good idea, we command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. Now, there have been some who have tried to explain this away by saying, well, the disorderly means that they weren't working. They weren't working. And so they were to work. What did Paul say? Not according to the tradition which you receive from us. What we taught you, you are to be doing. And if you're not doing it, you are out of step. That's disorderly. If you've ever had an experience in a marching band, you know what disorderly is. It's out of step. It's putting your left foot forward instead of your right foot. That's what it is. Only this is talking about spiritually. Out of step. Look at the 14th verse now for sake of time. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. But, now notice this, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. This is totally consistent with what Paul penned over in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7. When he said, purge out the old leaven, you may become a new lump. Exactly. As long as you go on as if there's nothing wrong, you're not going to change them. You're not going to do anything except make them feel like they're okay because you're their friend. That's the only thing you're going to do. Now, while it's not a matter of love that we're talking about here, it's really a question of faith. In Jude 3, Jude says, beloved, I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. How can we tolerate sinfulness and contend earnestly for the faith? Can't be done. If you'll look at 2 John 9 through 11, whoever transgresses, does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, what's John getting at? If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. In other words, don't give encouragement to this teaching because it's not according to the doctrine of Christ. Simple as that. But there, of course, is the problem with the social and political correctness versus God's word. What can be done in matters outside the church cannot necessarily apply in the church. For instance, the social acceptability of pornography and X-rated movies, fornication before marriage. And that, of course, is perfectly acceptable in the society we live in. Using the Lord's name in vain, abusing drugs, many other things that are unacceptable to God and those people who sincerely follow Him. Now, the reason that they are unacceptable is not based on some puritanical standard or some silly notion that someone has. It's based upon the teaching of the Bible. And the Bible is the guidebook or source of guidance for the Christian. And not current social or political actions and philosophies of man. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were brought before the council and the high priest asked them, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." True Christians work very hard at trying to live by the divine principles that are revealed in the pages of inspiration. But sometimes we stumble. But if we are sincere, we will repent. And we will return to faithful living once again. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to read verses 1 through 6. 1 Peter 4, 1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. For he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." See that? Live for, you've ceased living for sin, and you shouldn't live any longer in that, but you live for the will of God. That's the key. "For we spent enough of our past time doing the will of the Gentiles, and we walked in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries." In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them to the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. "They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Let us therefore be tolerant up to a point." That is, we understand that people do different things, and they're going to do them whether we want it or not. But if toleration leads me to condone sin or give my approval to sin, my toleration must end. And I, as a child of God, must take a stand on God's word. "I'm sorry, I can't endorse what's happening. I have to take a stand for God's word, and here's what God's word says. That ain't easy sometimes, but it is necessary. May God help us to use the power that He's given us in the Scriptures to stand up for what's right and to demand that we not be incorporated in any type of sin.